Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue this wonderful, wonderful study on the Sermon on the Mount. Come to a new section today. Jesus hits on a number of topics, really illustrations of what it means to live for righteousness in his kingdom. Just by way of reminder, over there at chapter 5, verse 20, he is telling those listening and to us reading, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, you require a righteousness that is not according to the standard that you're used to seeing around you. How pertinent that is for us today as we come to verse 33. And I'm going to read the text and then I'd like to pray one more time and then we'll take a look at what it means. Matthew 5, 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Would you pray with me one more time this morning? Father, we do bow our hearts before you again. So we come now before your word. We pray in Jesus' name that your word would have its perfect work in our lives, dividing between soul and spirit, illuminating our hearts, revealing more fully to us who you are and how we need to conform our life to following you. Lord, and I pray for myself. I pray for my need now in this time to bring your word to your people in the fullness of your spirit. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us would say we're in the middle of a pandemic, although there are deniers. What we're really in the middle of is an epidemic. We are in the midst of a disease that has spread to such pervasiveness that it has just become the normal way in which we live and move and breathe. That is, friends, that is a lack of truthfulness. In our culture, in our society, in the world, amongst world leaders, not just the supreme leaders, but all of those underneath him or her. In our culture, in our schools, our local governments, and unfortunately in the church as well. We are in the midst of an epidemic of a lack of truth. Lying and deceitfulness has become commonplace. So much so that it's promoted in unashamed fashion on the evening news. Well, I guess it's not the evening news anymore. I'm dating myself. It's the running stream of news all the time. Hopefully it's not on in your home like that constantly. So much so that now what we would have thought would be reputable news broadcasts are not now admissible in court. I just heard of a case recently where a libel suit was thown out, and I won't say which network, but the commentator who was slandered against by this other person who came out publicly against him, the case was thrown out. He said, and the judge told the commentator, he says, "Your show is not reality." In other words, it's so full of conspiracy theories and blatant lies that this has no place in the United States court system. Friends, we know that Christ has called us to be in the world but not of the world. Amen? We know that that is our calling. We're between now and eternity, you're going to be swimming upstream. It's the world's way to get angry and hate and get bitter in our heart. And Jesus addresses that. It's have no place in the believer's life. We know that the world sells immorality like it sells Cheerios. It's just ubiquitous. Sensuality and lust is pervasive in our society. Jesus says in 27 through 30, it is to have no place in your life. It is the same as adultery. And we know that divorce is rampant. Your happiness now is the highest good, the highest, the supreme standard of life is if you're happy. And if not, then just divorce that bum and get a new one. Jesus addresses that in 31 to 32. And now we come today to telling the truth. Friends, we cannot take our cues from the world. We must take our marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We must live not according to the world, but according to the new spirit that is within you. You must be entirely different than the world. We're not to partake of the things that the world has that are sin, and this is a pervasive one. An expert in lying, if you can imagine that. Pamela Meyer wrote a book, Lie Spotting. She is considered a world-renowned expert on ferreting out who's telling the truth and who's not. She says that each person on average is lied to. This is a study, a broad study done in the United States. Each person on average is lied to between 10 and 200 times per day. Depending on what your occupation is and how much TV you watch, I guess. She says that, on average, strangers lie 3 times in the first 10 minutes of meeting another stranger. 3 times in the first 10 minutes. In this same study, married couples lie to each other 1 in out of every 10 interactions, on average. And men lie 8 times more about themselves than about other people. We live in a culture, a global culture that lies and tells the truth, does not tell the truth, by and large. And so Jesus really here in this section that in your Bible, the title, the editors add oaths or oath-taking, really is about telling the truth, and that's the title of our sermon this morning, to tell the truth. And we're going to see this morning here the background, the prohibition, and the teaching on telling the truth. And so we'll just get right to our text here. Verse 33, the background. Jesus says, in verse 33, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to follow along. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. The Old Testament did not prohibit oath-taking. It actually encouraged oath-taking. The Old Testament, which is not this, Jesus is not quoting it directly. In fact, he's actually giving us the tradition of the Pharisees here. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But the Old Testament, in fact, did teach that oaths were to be used, and they were of great importance. Oaths were not to be invoked in the normal day-to-day activities of life, but they were for special occasions, times to affirm a solemn promise. It's a solemn statement affirmed to be true before God. So oaths, promises, and vows are all similar. They are statements of solemn declarations designed to make truthfulness all the more sure. Deuteronomy 10:20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear, said Moses to the people. Leviticus 19:12 says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So in those times when an oath was to be taken, it was to be taken in the name of Yahweh, and it was to be kept. This is the teaching of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we find oaths being taken as well in the New Testament. We see that this actually fairly frequently with the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 1:23, but I call God to witness against me. I was to spare you that I refrain from coming again to Corinth. He says, I call God to witness against me, and then makes a statement. Galatians 1:20, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. He prefaces what he's about to say in Galatians in chapter 1 with, before God, it's a type of oath-taking. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, but I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Paul pens Holy Scripture, he pens the inspired Word of God, and he puts the Thessalonian church under oath to read it to the people. So Paul does not interpret the teaching of our Lord in an overly literal manner, and we'll talk more about that. Well, actually, we'll talk about it now. The Sermon on the Mount is, we've talked about this in the past also, but I'll just reiterate it again. As we seek to understand and apply the Sermon on the Mount, we need to avoid one of two errors that are opposite errors. One is to take it literally. That's the Pharisees, legalism. Well, I have not committed adultery, and so therefore I'm good to go. And also, we're not to spiritualize it away. Well, we're not taking it literally, so, you know, it doesn't really matter if I'm lusting in my heart all the time, because God will forgive me. Those are two opposite errors, to be overly literal or to try to spiritualize it away. Paul does not make that error. He does not see this as a prohibition from all oaths, vows, or promises. God himself swears oaths. He swore not to end the world with a worldwide flood in Genesis 9. The Lord swore an oath to send the Redeemer in Luke chapter 1. God swore an oath to raise his son from the dead in Acts chapter 2, verses 27 to 31. So as we consider the background here, what's going on at the time that Jesus gives his teaching? Well, the Mishnah, as I shared last time, is the oral tradition of the Jews written down in the early third century. The Mishnah devotes a lengthy section just to the topic of oath-keeping, oath-taking and oath-keeping. It covers classes of oaths and distinguishes when an oath is valid and when an oath becomes invalid. If that makes you uncomfortable, that's good. It should. It gives room, therefore, for the one who swore the oath to not have to fulfill it because it was supposedly now no longer valid. The Jewish practice of swearing oaths had been corrupted, and people were going around on a regular fashion swearing oaths. They weren't reserved for solemn occasions or solemn situations or very important occasions. Now they were swearing oaths just to try to convince people of their truthfulness, or swearing an oath in order to take back their word at some point if things didn't work out the way they hoped. So Jesus is now going to give a prohibition for taking oaths. This has been corrupted, so just don't do any. Verse 34, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Do not take an oath at all. To swear an oath is a way of pronouncing a curse upon yourself. In other words, if I fail to fulfill this, may I be cursed. Jesus is saying in the strongest terms that those who follow him must speak the truth. This is where we're going in the whole message today. This is Jesus' main thrust. Jesus' followers are not to be like the world around them, only telling the truth when they are sworn to it. The swearing of oaths, as I just described, was because there was a widespread lack of truthfulness, lack of trust, and that what people were saying was evidently going to happen, or they would do it, or it was a true statement. And so oath-keeping had degraded into becoming what we would call crossing your fingers. So we know this in two ways is it used. In the more prominent way that seems lately is to cross your fingers for good luck, right? So you wish somebody well, and they say, got my fingers crossed, you know, hoping all goes well in this endeavor they're about to embark upon. Actually, they've geographically, we mentioned Scotland a while ago, they've geographically traced this down. And that is what it means in most developed countries. But in Germany and Sweden, crossed fingers is considered an excuse for telling a lie or for invalidating a promise. Okay, that's how I remembered it as a kid, right? I had my fingers crossed most of the time. So your mom or dad calls you to account, you put your fingers behind your back and cross your fingers and answer away. Yeah, no, completely innocent, Mom. And so you could justify your lying by saying, I had my fingers crossed behind my back. This is essentially what oath-keeping had become in the day of Jesus. The Jews held that unless the name of God, and here's how they did it. The Jews held unless the name of God was specifically mentioned, the oath was not binding. In other words, it was like crossing your fingers behind your back. So Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. So in other words, they would swear an oath by heaven. But that was their out because God's name wasn't in the oath. Verse 35, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Jesus essentially says, if you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the God who dwells in heaven. If you swear by earth, you're swearing by the God whose earth is his footstool, according to Isaiah 66:1. If you swear by Jerusalem, you're swearing, according to Psalm 48, you're swearing by the city of the great king who is Christ, who is coming back, who is God. So in other words, God is present in all of your sayings. You're not escaping accountability. The common understanding was that the oath was not binding because they technically had not used the name of God, and they thought that they were getting off. God is present and sees and hears your oaths and your vows and your promises, no matter what you tack on to the end of them. And so just pull over here for just a moment. God doesn't play games, right? God's not going to play games. There's no magic formula that you can say that's going to dismiss you from accountability. None. We'll talk here in a minute about forgiveness, but apart from that, there is no game that God is going to play. You know, this is like the sinful man who leaves his wife and family and has no justifiable reason to do that. He just wants another. Or maybe he's just tired of exercising his responsibility. Whatever it is, he wants to go feed his flesh. And he leaves his family and he says, oh, but I didn't file for divorce. Say, brother, when we all stand before God, you're going to give an account for abandoning your family. It doesn't matter who filed. God doesn't play games. So, Jesus says, don't take an oath at all. This is the way it runs. And in verse 36, he says, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Couple things going on there. Number one, to swear by the head was to swear this is true, and you're offering, in other words, your life to say if it's not true, may my head be taken. In other words, may upon my life I swear this is true. That's one thing that goes with swearing by the head. The other thing here that Jesus clarifies is you cannot make one hair white or black. He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. In other words, you began with heaven, you began with where God dwells, now you're coming down to man. In a sense, you shouldn't swear by your head because you are powerless. There's no reason to swear by you because you are unable to do anything. You're not God. You can't even change one hair, the color of one hair. Such a weak and powerless person is not someone whom you should swear by. So what does Jesus' prohibition mean? It means that swearing by an object like heaven or earth, instead of by the name of God, does not make you any less responsible for being truthful in all of your speech. No matter what you say, no matter what you promise, no matter what you vow, no matter how earnest your oath-taking is, you are accountable for all your words. Matthew 12:37, if you're taking notes, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus relates every oath to God. To swear by anything is to swear by God, for God is in some way stands behind everything. Therefore, no oath is justifiable evasion. All oaths are solemn pledges, so to speak. So speak the truth. Jesus enlarges on this point in Matthew 23:16-22, and I'll just read it to you. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So this is the prohibition. The prohibition is against lying. And Jesus says, if this is what oath-taking is, then don't take any oaths at all. And now he gives the teaching in verse 37. Jesus says, but let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. It's best not to swear at all. Just say yes or no. That is enough. It is not necessary for Christ's people to swear an oath before they speak the truth, to try to and convince the hearer that you are indeed telling the truth. The follower of Jesus is to be marked always by truthfulness. Your yes means yes, and your no means no. Speaking more than this comes from the devil, who is the father of lies. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, Jesus said to his adversaries, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, as does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Friends, brothers and sisters, application is clear. We need to be not of the devil, we need to be of Christ, in Christ, always speaking the truth. There's your point of application right there. If you don't always speak the truth, if you don't always tell the truth, that's your point of confession and repentance. Turn now. Turn today. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. We're going to have lots of opportunity for confession and repentance with a conviction. Repentance is a change, an about face. And it begins in the heart. And when you do that today, you walk out of here committed to always honoring Christ in everything you do, and especially whatever it is you just confessed and are turning from. And if that's speaking the truth, then that's who you are today as you about face and go home. We must be of the truth. Nothing will undermine your witness more quickly, more effectively for Christ, more tragically, than if you do not speak and live the truth. Amen? Not only your intentions, but your words and your actions. If you're feeling a little squeamish, this is a temptation that is common to man. The authority on lying that I quoted earlier, she has a TED Talk if you want to watch it. It's actually fairly entertaining. And she says at the beginning of that talk, there's a liar sitting next to you. on your right. Oh, in fact, there's a liar sitting next to you on your left. Oh, and hold on, there's a liar sitting in your seat. We're all liars. We've all lied. I don't mean in our past life, I mean probably in the last few weeks. You maybe said something that wasn't entirely true. Friends, we need to be truth speakers in all things. Slow down your speech. That's my problem. I talk too much. You say, yeah, Jim, I know. I know you talk too much. You're not telling us anything we don't all know. Talk too fast. Don't think of my words before I say them. Get myself into trouble. Exaggeration is lying. Getting the facts wrong is lying. And then worse, purposely deceiving the person you're talking to is lying. This was a problem for the early church. And so, friends, we're not immune. We're not immune from this epidemic. And we need to cling closely to Christ. We need to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. We need to take heed to James and to be slow in our speech. Think before we talk. And the first, really, most likely, the first epistle ever written to the church was James. James 5:12, we read it just a little while ago. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. Hey, if you've got a track record for not being trustworthy, and you start just saying yes and no, not, oh, I swear to God it's true, really, or, you know, I invoke heaven and earth, believe me, you know, whatever you say, might take some time, but your actions will prove your words to be reliable over time. They will. How does God view lying? God hates it. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination. What's the first one? A haughty look, pride. Friend, avoid pride at all costs. We're going to end here with pride in just a minute again, humility. Avoid pride at all costs. What's the second thing? A lying tongue. It's not just unbecoming. It's something God hates and judges at the cross. And for those not in Christ, or those who have deceived themselves, judgment is coming. Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire. Christ's people should not need to be sworn to truthfulness. The practice of oath swearing, as practiced by the Jews in Jesus' days, has no place for Christ's kingdom citizens. Those who are in Christ are to plainly tell the truth in every situation and in every circumstance, even if it's to your own hurt, because you have eternity in mind. You want to glorify God. If you have to say, yes, you're right, that's what I did, and I regret it, or I'm sorry, or please forgive me, whatever it takes, tell the truth. Friends, as we learned in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. No one else is. You are the light of the world. It's not a command to be salt and be light. You are salt and light. What is it that preserves truthfulness? What is it that preserves what righteousness is left in the world? What is it that shines the light of Christ into a darkened world where non-believers do not share or shine that light? It's you. It's your witness. Your witness that is marked by truthfulness. You are the person at work that everybody trusts. They come to you and say, well, I can ask you because I know you'll tell me the truth. Right? You're the one they trust. You're the one that they entrust things to because you live the truth. Where does it begin? We read it in Psalm 51. begins in the heart. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. Friends, to be someone who has repented of the sin of deceit and lying and subversiveness is to begin inwardly in the heart before God. Matthew 24:34, Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You will speak what is in your heart. Just as surely as a tree produces the fruit that it is designed to produce, so you, what is ever in your heart, is what will come out of your mouth. So therefore, Proverbs 4:23, if you're taking notes, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We need to guard our hearts, friends. We need to confess at the heart level, "Oh Lord, I am in need of truthfulness." And so we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. What is the first thing we need to know about the Lord's Supper? Well, the first thing we need to know is that it's a remembrance of the Lord's death for your sin, and your sin of lying, for deceit. It's remembering Christ. The bread represents his body and the cup represents his blood. That blood is the new covenant. And you can give all glory and praise and sing your heart out to the Lord in thanks because of the new covenant, meaning you come. That new covenant is you come into the presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God sacrificed for you. And so we remember. These are elements of remembrance of Christ. Secondly, what's important as you come to the table, or as actually we're going to bring it to you as we pass it out, what is important is that you examine yourself. This is, I can't think of a better way to bring this sermon to a conclusion, but to say, examine your heart. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. This is preparation for receiving the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11:27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Verse 28, "Let a person examine himself, then and so eat of the bread and drink the cup." Friends, that's self-examination. You need to examine your heart. "Lord, show me where my heart is unclean. Show me where I'm a liar. Confess that sin to the Lord." That's what you need to do in preparation for the Lord's table today. Have you lied? Have you been practicing lying? In other words, is there an ongoing lie in your life? Do you need to make it right with someone today? Go back to Matthew 5. Jesus gives us the answer for that as well. You say, "Jim, I've not only lied, but I'm in the midst of a scandalous lie. I'm in the midst of something that is really bad. Something that's going to cost me something." Jesus said in verse 23 of Matthew 5, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar," in other words, you're coming to worship, "and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go, first be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift." Jesus says, make it right today. Whatever you need to do, whoever you need to call, whoever you need to email or text, make it right today. He said, "Well, yeah, but I did do some bad things, but it's really all their fault. I'm not really the person in the wrong in this situation, right? And so I kind of feel like I really shouldn't contact them because, you know, they're the ones who really need to confess their sin." Let's keep reading. Matthew 5:25. Verse 24. "Leave your gift there before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift." It doesn't say who's at fault. Verse 23, "If you remember that your brother has something against you," that's the only occasion required. Your brother has something against you. We could say your brother or sister in Christ. Leave your gifts at the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. It doesn't matter who is at fault, essentially. You reach out to them for the purpose of reconciliation. If you are in a scandalous lie, you need to act. This is part of sanctification. This is part of following Christ, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Him. It's going to cost you something, perhaps. But here's what it cost Christ to secure your salvation. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Friends, let me encourage you, live for righteousness today. One more encouragement. What will keep you from doing this? What will keep you from being reconciled to that person? What will keep you from confessing your sin? Pride. Pride. Pride will keep you from doing the will of God. You need to imitate the humility of our Lord, who was wronged, who was terribly wronged, who was perfectly innocent, and was condemned by an unrighteous court, an unrighteous ruler, spit upon, mocked, ridiculed. They talked behind His back too. He was beaten unjustly and ultimately obeyed the Father even unto death, a death on a cross. He humbled Himself in order to do all those things. So it will require humility. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. You're thinking, I can't contact that person. I'm unwilling to contact that person. I'm afraid to contact that person. Here's what God says in James 4:6. But He gives more grace. God gives more grace to His people. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride will destroy you. Let me encourage you to humble yourself before the Lord. We're going to enter into a time of confession and self-examination as we prepare to receive and remember the Lord's death at the Lord's table. And remember this, that your responsibility is, as far as possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. God will give you the strength, not only to live a life of truthfulness, but to follow through on everything He calls us to do. And if you need to call that person today, let me encourage you, don't put it off. You're not responsible for their response. You're only responsible to reach out in love with a desire for reconciliation. Speak the truth, my friends. Speak the truth in all things and trust in Christ. So the men could come forward. They're going to pass out the elements. If you are a non-Christian, if you have yet to put your faith in Christ, I encourage you, let that bread and that cup pass right by you. If you're a believer, hang on to those elements. Everyone is welcome to partake who has their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to partake together in just a moment when I come up here. This is a time, as Cindy plays, this is a time of reflection, time of self-examination, time to confess your sin and turn from them and forsake them in repentance, that you might walk before the Lord with a clear conscience. And so we'll enter into that time now. Love remembering the Lord, the Lord's table. That Christ died for our sins. And the passage that came to mind that I want to share with you about why it is such a joy to remember the Lord, especially if you've just taken some time to confess and turn from your sins to the Lord. Colossians 2 says, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That is the good news, and that is why we remember the Lord's death who died in our place on the cross. Let's remember the Lord together. Will you stand with me in a closing prayer? And let's lift our hearts to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we remember his sacrifice on the cross today. We remember that he died in our place, took the punishment that our sins deserve. And we thank you, Father, that all of our sins are forgiven in Christ. We give you thanks and praise and honor. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would strengthen them to do all your will. And Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to reach out to someone today, I pray that you would give them the grace that you provide to do all that you have required. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you for your Son and the forgiveness of sins that is in Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing for a closing song.